You're listening to the Modesty Awkward Podcast with your host, Frances Armin. Check her out on Instagram and Facebook. Take a seat and enjoy listening to different life experiences, testimonies, and learning to live a life pleasing to Jesus Christ. Should Christians celebrate Christmas or Easter? Many traditional Christian holidays and practices did not come from Christ or the Bible, but from ancient pagan religion. What do you do if you know about the truth or have doubts? Our guest, Elder Paul Hunter, pastor over a local ministry in New York City, and is an associate elder with the Greater Refuge Temple. He is the author of two books, a booklet, and a dictionary of religion. He has a BA in liberal arts, a master's degree in history, and his master's in theology. He studied history, Christianity, and pagan religions for more than three decades. Periodically, he gives lectures and sermons at other churches and engages in an outreach in the metropolitan community. Today, we are going to hear his testimony and the history of some of the pagan practices.
Thank you so much for tuning in to the Modestly Awkward Podcast. I am your host, Frances Armin, and I know everyone is getting ready for the holidays, but I wanted to join into the conversation. Is should believers practice pagan holidays? So today we have a special guest, Elder Paul Hunter. He is from New York City. He's an educator. He's an author. He's a husband and a father. So we're going to hear all aspects of this topic. And Elder Hunter, I just would love for you to introduce yourself and just let the people know a little bit about you and also share with them that your history, because I know you came out of a cult. So I want to start off that way.
All right. Good evening, everyone, or good morning, whichever time you are tuning in, listening to or watching this podcast. My name is Elder Hunter. Sometimes I'm referred to as Pastor Hunter, but either way, no problem. I was born in Harlem. I grew up partially in New York and partially in Connecticut. I was born into a cult and was in the cult for 9 years without interruption. And then from age, around 9 or 10 until around 14, I was still in it, but I was not living in New York City at the time. So I had the opportunity to visit other churches. And due to the fact I was used to being in a religious setting, I started visiting churches, and I visited one where they had wanted me to join and start an art class because I'm also an artist. But due to the fact that I was already a member of the cult church that I was a part of, I declined and I stopped going to church for a few more years until one afternoon I decided that I was going to visit a church because a friend of mine was playing the drums at a particular church. And I was bored and I decided, okay, I'll just go on in and see what's going on. I went in, I liked the service, of course. I was invited back by the young people. It was a church that was comprised more so of young people than older people. And they invited me to come back. I went back a few times. They asked me would I join the choir. I liked singing, so I joined the choir. And lo and behold, during a revival, an evangelist came in and told us about the importance of receiving the Holy Spirit, which I knew about, and I knew I needed, but being a teenager, I didn't know how to go about it. I was hoping that I would get the Holy Spirit during one of the other revivals because I started going to church regularly, mm-hmm. and I was with a youth choir, and it didn't happen, but I decided one day, I believe the Lord put it on me, I would say the Lord put it on me, to actually start fasting. And so I fasted for 3 days, not telling you have to do this, but it may be necessary. Mm. And in the process of fasting for 3 days, the Lord strengthened my mind because I had a lot of demonic attacks that were coming against me mentally. I won't go into the details, but it was so bad to the point where I thought that I couldn't be saved. I had gone to our headquarters of the cult church I was connected with, and that was in D.C., and gave a personal letter to the bishop, who took the letter. And I thought that after he reads this letter, he's definitely going to be the one that can connect me to God. And because you, in cults, you believe that the leader is the all-knowing, all-powerful, and or at least connected, and somehow he's going to make things better for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of getting better, though, after he took the letter from my hand as he was walking down, and he touched my hand when he was coming back, because you have to give him money.
Oh, wow.
I felt his energy go through my whole body. And I thought that was the transformation that I needed. And I remember standing outside of the church that afternoon and gazing in the distance, and I could see the Washington Monument. And I'm just thinking to myself, wow, finally, my life has changed. I went back home after that convention of the cult, and things went downhill. I got worse. I don't remember the details. All I know is that I was worse than I was before. My words hadn't changed. My actions hadn't changed. My perspective, it was just worse. So when I had an argument with my girlfriend one afternoon, I was looking for somebody to hang out with, something to do. And so I came across, I was in a neighborhood where one of my friends had lived. I knocked on the door and said, oh, he's across the street, the church, playing the drums. So I thought, okay, I'll go on in there and hang out for a little while, just to be with some young people.
Yeah.
And I liked it so much, I kept going. They invited me back, of course. When their evangelist came in and talked about the necessity of receiving the Holy Spirit, how you can get it without even a pastor or minister actually putting his hands on you, laying his hands on you as we do, which is biblical. But he said that there was an instance, he showed us from Acts, that you can get the Holy Spirit without all of that, without somebody actually touching you or praying for you directly. And so he said, all you have to do is praise God. We believe the book of Acts because we heard it, and he was a dynamic speaker. And I had fasted for 3 days, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that night, the Lord allowed me to receive what I had not received, what I had been looking for. And so I didn't have to ask anybody that I have it. I knew I had it. And so for the next week or two, I walked up and down the street as if I had a pocket full of money. Like I had won the, like I won the lotto or something.
Yeah.
And my whole things had changed so dramatically that the other people I had that I interacted with in school, they didn't even want to bother me anymore. They stayed away from me. And the one time that a guy did try to start something with me, I was able to deflect what he did. I was able to, on the bus one day, they were smoking and I opened the window and they closed and I closed it. I opened it again. I said, and don't close it again. And nobody argued or tried to fight me. And on the lunch line, a guy had skipped the line, one of the football players in high school.
Mm-hmm.
I said, don't do it again.
So you had this new strength and confidence.
And the Lord just blessed me so much. And but I was an avid reader. And that helped me out a lot because I've been reading the Bible since I was about 7. Didn't understand it, but I was reading. And I had the children's Bible, of course. But that's how we start out, with the children's Bible, usually,
yeah.
Little children. And I looked at the pictures, but I was so concerned with the stories. I read it, and to the point where by the time I was a teenager, I wanted a Bible that didn't necessarily have pictures. Mm-hmm. And I started writing scriptures and posting them on my walls and in different colors, and just so I can learn scripture. And going to church and getting the Holy Spirit was such an asset. Because it gave me a profound confidence that I didn't have before. Not saying I doubted myself, but it was a newfound confidence. And due to the fact I came out of a cult, I was interested in other people getting delivered because I wanted everybody to be saved.
Yes. And that's the mandate. We got
to
go.
I wanted people to be
saved. Witness. Mm-hmm.
So I was witnessing to people, and a few people actually came to church, young people. Then I came back to New York from where I was living. I was in Connecticut. Wind up going under what they call watch care because I didn't intend to stay down here. I was just coming back to New York just to go to school. But I wind up staying. I got married, became a minister. The Lord spoke to me in a series of dreams, approximately one a year. And I went to my pastor. And each year he said, no, no, no. Because I said, I'm believed. I believe I'm called to preach. I wasn't sure. All I know is I was getting dreams.
Mm-hmm.
So finally I said, oh, forget it. I'm not going to be bothered with it. except for the fact I know that God showed me something, and I'm not trying to make myself a minister, so I'm not going to contend with the pastor. So one day he sent a minister to me after church one night, Sunday night, because we used to have the night services. Of course, you know, I'm from the Greater Refuge Temple. And I went upstairs and Pastor Bishop Bonner at the time, he was the pastor. He said, "You're going to have to start doing your pulpit training." I was completely shocked because he had told me before, no. But I guess what he was doing was waiting to see whether or not I was going to stay with the church. Because if a person is sincere with God, they're going to stay regardless, and they're not going to jump around going from church to church, you know, just because they want to, you know, become a minister or whatever.
Yeah.
So not long after I became a minister, I realized that there were certain things in the church that I didn't like, that I knew weren't right, but I was wondering, why didn't anybody else see it? And when I went to the Bible Institute, because Bishop Lawson's son, his last remaining son, I think his name was Robert. No, his father's name was Robert. I can't remember his first name, Elder Bishop Lawson's last son. But I asked him, he said, "Yeah, go to the Bible Institute." And I said, "I don't have much money. I don't have any money," because I was in school at the time too, working and in school. He said, "Well, just take one class at a time." So I did that with Dean Wright, and who's now Bishop Wright. And I took the other basic classes that I need to take. One of the teachers in Bible Fundamentals, after Bishop Richardson had retired or resigned, the pastor who took over, who was teaching that class, he thought that I'd been to college already because I was beyond the basics. And so we didn't always have such a beautiful time in class because I questioned him on certain things, and they weren't expecting that from a new guy, somebody that supposedly doesn't know anything. But I had come from a pagan background. I was very, studious, and I wanted to know. Eventually, I got ordained and started working with another church, and I was well-received, but I tried not to contend with the pastor on anything. But I started doing research, and I continued my research. Actually, I was reading for the longest, but I mean serious research, because the Lord put it on me to start writing an expose on Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And as I started doing the writing, I realized, it took a while, but I realized this is turning into a book. Had a hard time with publishers, but eventually started my own publishing and put out my first book in 1994. This was the first book. You might not be able to see.
Well, you also have to say it because people are going to be listening as well. So what's the title of the book?
The first book was called The Many Faces of Babylon. The subtitle was The Babylonian Influences Upon Our Churches. Mm-hmm. Again, this is 1994. I came out with a few editions of it, upgraded the cover a little bit afterwards. And by then I was on a roll.
So let me just interject here. So with you being, okay, you're led to do research. So as you're doing these findings, what's coming across your mind? Because you're in the church, but yet you're seeing some of the similarities. The Babylonian worship. So
right, a lot of what we did, I found out, actually had its roots in Catholicism, and most of what I found, Catholicism was comprised of, was paganism. So I became very disgusted and upset that the church was allowing certain things to be practiced that weren't being checked. A certain bishop, I won't say a name right now on this, but he told me years ago when I was just in my early 20s, when I was still working on a book, I didn't tell him I was working on a book, but I was still in the Bible Institute. But I mentioned certain things to him, and he said, "You're right." He said, "You are right." He said, "But people are not ready for what you have to say." That disgusted me. And I said, "When are they going to be ready?" I said, "You have people that have been in the church for 50 years and don't know what I know." And I wasn't saying it to be arrogant. I was saying it because how long does it take a person to get ready, to actually become ready to actually learn something or to know something beyond the basics? Yeah, people are still in church and don't know the basics. Yeah, people think that Jesus died on Good Friday. And this is basics. Mm-hmm. You got people still going and getting blessed palm leaves and ministers putting the sign of the cross on people's heads and taking babies and saying we're christening them. This is not a biblically Christian custom or practice.
But, so okay, because I know some of our listeners, You know, they're from everywhere and they're different walks of life. That, you know, even though we're apostolic, but a lot of listeners are not. So can you, in a short time, kind of break down some of the Babylonian Catholic practices that we do? I know you mentioned them briefly, but can you elaborate a little bit as you were mentioning, like Palm Sunday, the christening? Can you talk about that a little bit?
All right. Well, I'm going to look at the question that you gave me, that you sent to me. Mm-hmm. And you were talking about me coming out of a cult and my journey spreading the truth. So we covered that. And it was pretty difficult to deal with that question because I'm long-winded, as you know. I didn't know how we were going to actually handle
that. It's okay. We having a conversation. People are listening. I just wanted to, because I don't want to kind of get away from the topic.
Of course.
But like, as far as I know, I mentioned Christmas before and there's Easter and then you talk about christening. So kind of just elaborate a little bit more on that so that our listeners can kind of weigh both sides.
All right. Well, that's question number two, actually.
Question number two.
I got the list. I'm sorry. I got carried away with question number one. But relating to question number two, when you said you wanted me to talk about Easter, Christmas, and some pagan practices that the church celebrates, I'm going to try to be brief.
I want you to elaborate, but like a lot of people just don't know. There's especially with a lot of knowledge now, I feel like it's easy to get this information the younger generation are able to access it and they're saying, okay, I'm not celebrating this, but I'm still in church, but having issues. Just like back then you were saying that you were disgusted by it. Right. And a lot of them are leaving because they're coming to this truth. But in my honest opinion, I don't think people should leave. It's like, how do you deal with it? But before we get to that point, I want to discuss some of the practices that we currently do that we hold as tradition that is actually pagan practices or considered pagan practices.
All right. Well, for starters, Easter is a pagan holiday or derived from a pagan holiday from a German springtime goddess called Ostre. Her name was spelled Ostre. That's the older English spelling from the German word from a Teutonic tribe of German or Germanic people, as they would say. She was a goddess of springtime and fertility, which is why the egg was used. And the rabbit, of course, represents fertility because rabbits are known to hop around and replicate or have sex. And so that became a symbol of sexuality, particularly from the German people. There are other symbols, but that's where the Easter bunny and the egg come from. The Roman Catholic Church, what they tried to do, maybe some were well-intended. I'm sure everybody Catholic wasn't doing things intentionally wrong, but this is why we need to be led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
No matter what denomination or what church you connected with, it has been said the road to perdition or destruction is paved with good intentions. So just because a person has good intentions doesn't mean things are going to turn out right if they're not led by the Lord. So what Roman Catholicism did when it became officially accepted as a religion in the Roman Empire in the 4th century under Constantine was missionaries were sent out to convert people or get them in the newfound faith. But what happened was people didn't want to let go of what they were doing. So what the Roman church did was they co-opted, or should I say, decided what they would do was adopt a pagan custom or take a pagan custom, see if there's anything in the Bible that sounded remotely similar or was somewhere connected or sounded like it was connected and merged the two. They would take a pagan festival, change the name, associate it with the Catholic saint, if they could, take the most crude pagan festivals, which were fertility festivals, try to eliminate that, and then just use the names of the god, change it to the name of a saint, and take some of the customs and incorporate it and use it in church worship. Or at least a lot of people in their folklore are accustomed to do this at home because they knew that this would keep the people happy, but still allow them to go to church because they wouldn't feel the church was so different from what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which is why there's some churches that started doing rap and doing other things, trying to bring people in. But when you start doing what other people are doing and bringing that into church, like with Jakes and his mega fest, what happens is it's no longer a church, because the word church, although the word church in our English, the C-H-U-R-C-H comes from Kirk, which is a K instead of a C-H, and the vowel, the U turned into an I. Kirk refers to a cave or a dwelling place of safety outside of the cold or an environment. Mm-hmm. But the Greek word is ecclesia, which is from you get the Spanish word, which comes from Greek and Latin, which is iglesia. That's from a compound word, which means called out. If you're part of a congregation of people who are called out from the world, you're supposed to be different from the world. When we say the world, we mean worldly customs, worldly thinking, worldly ways, things that would negate or invalidate your relationship with God, because it goes against God's plan, because it doesn't help you to become spiritually strong, but keeps you carnal minded. And so they allowed Easter in. The other thing that they allowed in was Christmas. Christmas was the big one. The Romans were practicing what was called Saturnalia. Saturnalia was the festival of the Roman god called Saturn. But actually, we call him Saturn today, but he was called Saturnus. Mm-hmm. But in English, you drop off the suffix. Saturn's birthday is December 24th. Okay? What the Catholic Church would do was take a pagan holiday, put it on the Catholic calendar, and put it one day after the pagan holiday, so it wouldn't look like they had taken over the pagan holiday. Mm-hmm. But close enough where pagans would know, oh, gee, I recognize this, because it's held around the same time. But Saturn was called Kronos by the Greeks. Kronos is where you get the word coronation, where you get the word corona, and basically it refers to someone who is crowned or has horns, because Kronos is also a moon god, or god of the night. And this particular god, Kronos Saturn, was known to have eaten his children because he was scared they were going to take over from him. So what his wife did, I think it was Rhea, or whatever her name was, so she had different names, is she would wrap the children in rags and allow the god to eat the children. So he's thinking that he's eating his own children. And so once a year, what they would do is take what are called poppets, what today we call puppets, and they would donate these puppets, and they would be used as gifts in commemoration of this of Saturn's sacrifice, or the sacrifice of children to Saturn. They did more, but I don't want to go into the whole history. Mm-hmm. But the Roman Church did this, and their excuse was, we have to use paganism to cover what we're doing as far as worshiping the Christ child, because the pagans won't know that we're worshiping Jesus. So that was their excuse. However, what they failed to realize is that when you mix the two together, it's like taking rat poisoning and putting it with oatmeal. It's no longer good. And their excuse is not solid for two reasons. Well, more than two, but one, the Bible clearly states in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, don't learn the customs of the pagans, mm-hmm. and don't take their customs that they use to worship their gods to worship me. Mm-hmm. That's in Deuteronomy.
So, okay, I know, and this is another question I've heard before. Well, that's Old Testament, because you have some saints that only follow the New Testament. So what would you say to that?
I have an answer, but give me a moment. I have to answer for them. I've been dealing with people like that for the longest. And whether you have the right answer, the wrong answer, or long answer, or short answer, there are people out there that are going to continue doing what they want to do. But for those that sincerely want to follow the book, those that can sincerely want to please the Lord will hear what the Spirit is saying, mm-hmm. through the word that's confirmed, and will let go of these things. Even if it's difficult, even if it takes them a while, they will find a way to let go if they want to please God, because you cannot have two masters.
Yes.
Deuteronomy, I believe, is chapter 18. But actually, Deuteronomy 18 says in verse 10, there should not be found among you any one that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or witch, or verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or wizard, or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doeth, or does drive them out from before thee. thou should be perfect. Perfect means complete, mm-hmm. matured in the New Testament, with the Lord thy God. That wasn't exactly the one I was looking for, believe us. And chapter 11, verse 28 of Deuteronomy says, and a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. So God did not want his people to emulate other customs, but the exact scripture I'm looking for, I don't have, but I'm going to grab it for you right now. Give me a moment if you can.
Mm-hmm. Well, as you're looking for it, so for believers that do celebrate Christmas and Easter, and they, I mean, we don't really even say Easter or Christmas. Well, we still use the word Christmas, but like Easter, we say Resurrection Sunday.
Finally, and they got that part right.
So, and then for Christmas, you know, we say Jesus is the reason for the season. So is it that do we still hold these worship service during that time? I mean, because I know our message is Jesus all. Okay. But okay. Did you find the verse?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
It's Deuteronomy 12, verse 4. Mm-hmm. Actually, verse 1 to 4. We can't follow this because we're not in a theocracy now. So we can't do the first three verses. First one. These are the statutes. Statutes means laws, not statute. Statutes, which means laws. Okay. And the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. All the days that you live upon the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. That's a key word right there, green tree. The Christmas tree is a green tree. It's an evergreen. And this was something that was associated in the Old Testament with the god Baal, which most people say Baal because they're not stressing the short and the long vowel sound, and the goddess called Ashtoreth, or her sister called Asherah, might have been her sister or her counterpart. And it says in verse 3, you shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves. Now, here's another key word that people get confused in these new versions of the Bible. Grove is a cluster of trees. Grove is sometimes translated into the English Asherim. I'm sorry, from the word Asherim, and it's translated poles. It can't be poles because the word Asherim refers to a replication of the Asher or the Asherah. Asherah's symbol, there were two symbols for Asherah. One was a nude goddess, which I have on my book, you know, statue with three prongs from her head, which represents mm-hmm. three phallic symbols, a reproductive organs. But also her symbol was a tree because the tree represents life, perpetual.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on and it says, burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down, hew means cut down the graven images of their gods. So we know it couldn't have been referring to her image because in the next part of that verse, it says, hew or cut down the graven image. So it's not a carved image. And then it says, destroy the names of them out of that place. And verse 4, this is the key verse, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Now, again, we can't go around destroying these things today in public places.
Mm-hmm. You okay? can't. No.
So I don't want anybody to do that and say, well, other hunters say, don't put me in that. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 30, this is good. Please write this down if you can. Deuteronomy 12, verse 30, it says, take heed. Take heed means pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
Take heed to thyself. Thyself means yourself, that thou be not snared. Snared is trapped or entrapped or basically tricked. By following them. He's talking about the pagan customs, and he said, or the pagan people and their customs, after that they be destroyed from before thee. So he tells the Hebrews, after they destroy, don't start copying them. You know, God's getting rid of them, moving them out the way, but now don't start doing what they did. And it says, and thou shalt not inquire after their gods. Don't start praying to their gods, asking questions. How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Don't do that. Then it says in verse 31, and unfortunately, I don't have an NIV, but the NIV, even though I don't recommend that version, it does say it more clearly than the King James Version. The King James Version says, Do not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. NIV, if I'm not mistaken, it says, don't take these things and apply them to the Lord your God. Do not take the customs that the heathens used to worship their gods and apply them to the Lord your God. God said this. So when we take something pagan, like the Roman Church did, and the Eastern Orthodox Church did, and the Reformed Church, and all the other churches that come out the Catholic Church did, mm-hmm. what we're doing is going directly against the Old Testament. Not only are we going against the Old Testament, we're going against the practices of the first century apostles who never were seen in the Bible emulating the practices that we now do.
That's true.
As my wife said this one day, because it took her a while to let go of these things also, because you've been brought up with this stuff. And I'm a person, I've been reading for so long, I find something is wrong. I say, okay, it's no good, let it go. But everybody can't let go things as quickly. But one day my wife got it. And she said, she wasn't even talking to me that day. She was on the phone talking to her sister, one of her sisters. And I overheard it and I was thinking, wow, that's deep. And it's much quicker than what I would have said it. She did it quicker and easier. She was able to condense it. She said, we're supposed to be apostolic. She said, and if the apostles didn't do it, we shouldn't be doing it. I was thinking, excellent. Wish I had thought of it and said it like that.
Yeah.
So that's basically what she said. Now, again, Christmas is a carryover from Saturnalia and a custom called the winter solstice.
Mm-hmm.
Winter, we understand the word winter, but solstice, the root of the word solstice is sol, S-O-L. That's where you get the word solar. It refers to the sun.
Mm-hmm.
The solstice is the worship of another god. Because Romans, see, when we have a festival or a practice or birthday or whatever, we're doing it for one person. But with pagans and even with the Hebrews, sometimes their festivals overlap. And sometimes there's more than one thing going on at the same time. So during the month of December, not only did they venerate the god or worship the god Saturn, called Saturnus, which the Greeks called Kronos, but they also worship the sun god called Sol, S-O-L, Sol Invictus, I-N-V-I-C-T-U-S. Invictus means victorious or unconquerable, or in other words, the one who is the conqueror. Sol Invictus was replaced or sometimes merged with the god Mithra, which was an ancient Persian or Iranian god who was associated with bulls and whatnot. And they were worshiping this particular deity for a period of time. And because the Romans wouldn't let this stuff go, the Roman church said, we can't beat them, let's join them. And actually, that's what the pagans said. And then the Roman church wound up doing the same thing. And their excuse was, if we start practicing Christianity out in the open, we will be executed or exiled or whatever. So they said, we're going to do this secretly by using pagan customs, but we're really doing it for Jesus. But again, the Bible says, don't take pagan customs and apply them to God. Now, you say, but if they didn't do that, they would have been killed. Well, the Bible tells us we're slaughtered all the day long. I'm not justifying that, and I'm not saying people should run out and try to be a martyr or die like that. But when you have a faith, you either don't do anything or you do it in secret if you have to. But you don't openly worship your God by merging with the pagans and their customs.
Yes.
And then what was the Roman Catholic excuse for when Christianity was legal? Because they still continued to practice these things after Christianity was made an official religion. And even after the pagan religions were outlawed, they still continued their paganism because they never were really converted.
Okay.
If you convert means to change. When you convert something, it changes. If you're not really converted, you won't change. And some people, I know we sang the song, I know I've been changed, the angels in heaven done sign my name.
Yes.
Now, that all sounds good. But if you're still practicing these things, you're not completely converted. And when we accept Jesus Christ and receive his spirit, we're supposed to have a covenant relationship with God. And there is never a covenant relationship with God where God entertained or allowed for us to absorb or merge paganism with his worship. Matter of fact, in Isaiah, I think it's 42, he said, I'm the Lord, that's my name. And in the Hebrew, he's using his proper name, not Lord. He said, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Now, he's not giving his glory to another. We shouldn't be giving any glory to Santa Claus. Stop saying Santa brought the gifts. If you buy gifts for your children, that's your business.
That's
you want to spend your money and go broke because that's the time they raise the prices. And you're going to go out there and spend your money and buy all these toys and the children break them up right after Christmas anyway. And now you're in debt because you use your credit card and you told them that Santa brought them. What I used to do was I told my wife, okay, we won't have up a tree. No tree, because this doesn't represent Jesus at all. So we can't even lie and say it's a Christmas tree.
Yeah.
Because it has nothing to do with Christ. And Christmas literally means Christ Mass or the Mass of Christ. But since Christ never celebrated a Mass, we can't have a Christmas tree.
Wow, I didn't know that.
And the word Mass, from the Catholic Church definition, going back to the ancient Latin, refers to the blessing or the benediction, which refers to the sacrifice or the death of the God, not the birth of the God.
Oh, wow.
So we're so confused on so many levels. Now, you don't get saved based on your knowledge. God saves you if you have two right feet. God will save you if you are transsexual. God will save you if you pansexual. God will save you if you worship frogs or were eating whatever you were doing. But once you get saved, the Lord will convict you when you're doing something wrong. And if you don't get convicted, it's because you resisted the Spirit of God. When you hear the truth will convict you. The Bible said the Spirit of God will come and convict the world of sin. If you're not convicted of sin, and sin is rebellion, sin is disobedience. When you don't do something according to the Word of God, the Spirit of God condemns you and convicts you. If you say something you're not supposed to, and you never feel convicted, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you slip and say something, do something you're not supposed to, you'll be like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And you're sorry. But if you're never sorry for doing something wrong, you don't have the Spirit.
Yeah.
And then if you don't feel convicted at first because you've been doing it so long and you have a wall around yourself so that anything comes in, you say, that's the devil. I rebuke you, the blood of Jesus against you. All of that. But if you pray and say, Lord, show me, the Lord will show you. If you want to know, you will say, Lord, show me. If you don't want to know, you say, Lord, I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. You're going to sing the James Brown song or whoever sung that song. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Yeah, you'll keep doing it.
So, Elder Hunter, so what can a person, the person who has come to this truth, what advice would you give them? Okay, I know you talked about don't put the Christmas tree up, but yet,
you know. Your children gifts anytime during the year. Anytime. You tell your children, listen, I don't want you to be deprived. Okay, you need clothes during the holidays. You need clothes for the wintertime. I bought my children said to me, Daddy, you didn't buy us toys. That wasn't true, but they didn't remember. They were so traumatized. All I remember was Daddy is not doing this Christmas thing because children, that's what they want. And so even when parents know the truth, they say, well, I know, but I'm doing it for children. But if you treat them from the beginning, they might not appreciate it at first because all the children around them are doing something different, but we can't be like the world, period. You don't see little Jewish children celebrating Christmas. No. You don't see little Muslims celebrating Christmas, little Muslim children. But we make so many excuses because we have absorbed so much from Catholicism. Catholicism was a poor excuse for Christianity. And so I said to my wife, buy them clothes. Or whatever, but we're not wrapping it up and putting it under some tree. And then their aunts and their other relatives will bring them stuff, fine. But you don't have to wait for Christmas to open up whatever anybody gave you. My wife, one day, I bought her a coat before Christmas. It was around wintertime. She needed another coat, or at least I thought she did. She stuck her head in the refrigerator. It was like, oh, I don't want to see it. I said, you better take your head out of the refrigerator. You're going to get cold. And I gave her the coat. But when people say, well, isn't that compromising? Well, in this world, if you don't do anything whatsoever, you're dead. So there are things you can do without acknowledging paganism. One, you give more than once during the year. You just don't wait for this particular season. And you definitely don't lie and say Jesus is the reason for the season, because he's not. Jesus is the reason for every season.
Every season, yes.
He wasn't born in the winter. So don't tell the people, oh, this is the reason for the season. And they done made Christmas commercial. So what, they made a commercial? Even if it wasn't commercial, it still has nothing to do with Jesus, because Christ wasn't born in the wintertime. In Jerusalem, it's freezing cold in the winter. No shepherds would be dumb enough to have their sheep out in the pasture grazing, because there's no grass hardly and it's cold.
That's true.
Jesus yeah. was born in a manger. He wasn't born outside. He was born inside. Some say it was a cave or a cave with a barn, but it was a manger. This is a place where you keep animals. There was no room in the inn. Okay? But the wise men didn't even go to visit him at the manger scene. The wise men went to the house. That's Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And if you want to give gifts and use the excuse the wise men brought gifts, read the scripture correctly. The wise men brought the gifts to Jesus. And they weren't Christmas gifts or even birthday gifts. They were gifts that they were presenting to him because he was king.
King, yes.
Whenever you went to see a dignitary, you were supposed to bring that dignitary a gift. It's still a custom in Asian countries, from China on down. When Asians do this, when they go to visit a friends or people they haven't seen in a while, they bring a gift. We go to people's houses expecting something, you know, like Thanksgiving. Hey, man, I'm here to eat. What did you bring? I didn't bring anything, but I'm here to eat. Where's my plate? So we have a Western concept that has no construct in the Bible. Christians in the Bible were known for giving and loving. Today, we're known for being greedy and for taking. From the preacher on down, too many preachers have lied to people and made people think that Christianity is about getting. Christianity is about living and giving.
Yes.
Jesus didn't take things from people. He gave things to people. And when he sent his apostles out to preach, he said, don't carry two staffs. Don't carry a script, you know, the scroll. Mm-hmm. Don't carry two purses. And whatever you receive, whatever they give you, fine. But freely you have received, freely give. Don't go with the intention of getting something.
That's a topic all by itself.
That is a topic all by itself.
Okay, so Elder Hunter, share with me any other Babylonian worship or pagan holidays that's been incorporated in the church that you want to share?
One of the things is making use of the sign of the cross. That's one of the most popular things that has been associated with Christianity. But in actuality, one is not Christian because one wears a cross. And I'm just glad, at least for this, that when I first came to New York and the Lord was dealing with me on that, and when I joined the temple, Refuge Temple, they said no crosses with Jesus on it. But that was good because Jesus is no longer on the cross. Mm-hmm. But the next level or the revelation that I got was not only is he not on the cross, but we don't even need to wear a cross, period. And that's because the cross was associated with the god Tammuz. This was the ancient Babylonian god who was also called Demuzi. So some pronounced it with the T, some pronounced it with the D. But by the time the Greeks got a hold and the Romans, they were using the T. And the T represents the first initial of his name. It's called a Tau. In Greek, the letter Tau is a T. So this was something that predated Christianity. So putting up a cross on your door, putting up in the car, those things were done to identify with the god and to bless your house, but crosses don't bless your house. Same thing during Palm Sunday when people get the wreaths blessed. Mm-hmm. That's an ancient pagan custom. And that was brought into the church. And people started putting the wreath over on the car and on the doorpost and putting it in the form of the cross. Oh, my house is blessed now because we got the palms. In the Bible, all they did was wave the palms and took the branches and laid them on the ground. They didn't pick them up and bring them to the priest and say, can you please bless this? No, but people do things thinking, oh, well, this is biblical. Show me in the Bible where they did that. They didn't. Same thing with putting ashes on their heads. I know we don't do this, thank God. Mm. But there are Catholics and so-called mainstream churches. That would be like maybe the Anglican Church, which is basically Reformed Catholic, maybe some other churches, where they put the cross on people's heads. That was an ancient custom that goes back to Ethiopia, and maybe it was practiced elsewhere, but it's not something that originated from the Bible. And a cross also represents death. So it represents Tammuz and death, neither of which I want to be connected with. I don't need to be connected with the god of death called Thanatos, I think it is. And I definitely don't need to be connected with the god called Tammuz. And in addition to that, putting the pictures of saints up, you know, on the doors and little trinkets or little relics or things that represent the saint, because the saint is protecting and looking over the house. They call them patron saints. Patron saints don't exist. There is nothing in the Bible where any saint was called a patron. Patron saints are the Roman carryover from patron gods. All they did was replace the name patron god with patron saint. They even have a patron saint for travelers called Saint Christopher. And after centuries of people praying to Christopher, the Catholic Church finally says, oh, Christopher's not a saint.
Well, you know, you're saying all of this. So how do we identify ourselves? Do we identify ourselves as Christians?
I still use the word Christian because we use English. See, that's another thing. People get disgusted to such a degree. My former musician told me a few months ago, he said, I don't call myself Christian anymore. I'm not Christian anymore. I said, what are you talking about? Well, because of this or that and the other. And he wasn't into any specific details related to paganism, but there's certain things he didn't like and he didn't want to identify with. And he thought, well, see, then I'm just a spiritual person. I don't want to use the word Christian. So I had to correct that, because a person can go to such a degree where they say, well, I don't want to even be called a Christian, because Christian originally, or not originally, but early on from the 3rd century on or 4th century on, was referring to people that were associated with the Roman Empire under the Roman bishop of Catholicism. Although the Catholic Church claims to go back to the 1st century, but that's another lesson for another day. So I said, the word Christian is a noun, and it comes from the word Christ. It just means follow of Christ. And it's in the book of Acts in the English. So that's not the problem. And people say, well, originally it was a derogatory term. Derogatory term because they say, oh, those are people who followers of Christ, because people didn't like Christ. But there's nothing wrong with the name Christ. And there's nothing wrong with associating yourself with Christ. Okay, so that's not the problem. The problem is if we take customs in and merge them and say this has something to do with Christ. But using the word Christian is not a problem. There's a church out there that used to be associated or consider itself apostolic, if I'm not mistaken. And I won't say his name on the air here, but he used the word Holy Scriptures because he said the word Bible is not in the book. Well, the word scripture is not in the book either, in the Greek or the Hebrew. We're all speaking English. And the word Bible just comes from a Greek word, just being book or books. So there's no problem with saying script or Bible, because the word scripture comes from the word script, and script just means something written. So sometimes we can get silly. The Christmas wreath is another one. I don't ascribe to the wreath because it was originally a symbol of fertility. It has nothing to do with anything relating to Christ again. The lights that people light during Christmas time and put in the windows. This was a German custom, and I'm sure practiced elsewhere, to ward off evil spirits. You don't ward off any evil spirit by putting a light in your window or putting lights on trees. Okay, you want to make your house look nice? Okay, great, but what is this? If you're associating this with Christmas or Christ, then it's all in vain. And it's so expensive to keep these lights on. People's bills, people have gone into debt, or at least had such a hard time because they keep these lights on, decorating the house and decorating the yard and putting all these things up. And all God wants you to do is be an example and let your light shine within you as a Christian, as a follower. Originally, they were called The Way, but there's an organization now that's called The Way International, which is a cult. So what do you call yourself? It's fine to say Christian. Just make sure you are Christian.
Yeah, you have to live the life. Your lifestyle has to be an example. Exactly. Well, we're going to wrap up, and I want to thank you so much, Elder Hunter. I hope you're able to just glean a little bit from what we talked about today, because so many of us are coming into the knowledge, but we're not telling. I always advise, it's not, if the Lord did not direct you to leave, don't leave.
I have an answer if you let me answer on that one.
Go ahead, Elder Hunter.
So, excuse me for interrupting. Let me go to that. I'm jumping down to the bottom because I talked longer than what I intended, but you wanted me to keep going. So I'm like an ever-ready battery or Duracell.
No, you're very passionate about it. And this is why you're here, because you have a wealth of knowledge of it. And you're still ministering.
I'm still learning and still studying.
And willing to share. And I really appreciate it. And I hope the listeners appreciate it as well.
All right. This is the question you were asking. If your place of worship celebrates those traditions and you do not, how does one deal with it? So for many, they're leaving churches, and for them, that's the right decision, or so they think. But the answer to this question is very important because it relates to something that's very real and relevant, and it's a problem because it's been going on for a while, and it's getting worse now because people have more access to information. Mm-hmm. But without the Spirit and without discernment, they're just being disenchanted to the point where they leave. I think all of us have been in a place of worship or part of traditions that have something to do with paganism. There's no way around it totally. But we live in a pagan world, even though people don't think so, but we do. From the Statue of Liberty to the Washington Monument to the flagpole with the eagle on top. Anyway, and there are different ways to deal with this, but some people feel or find it easier to just excuse these things or ignore them. Others mm-hmm. believe that the right approach is to leave the church or the place of worship. And the scripture they would probably use is Revelation 18, verse 4, which says, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of their sins, that you be not destroyed with their plagues. That's talking about Babylon and Catholicism, I believe, and any of the Catholic Church's affiliates. But the other option, other than leaving the church completely and the place of worship, would be to recognize that the church is a community of people on different levels of understanding. And what you would just have to do is not participate in these things once you recognize these things are pagan or pagan origin. And then help others who are still involved in these things by directing them to what the Bible actually says. Lastly, what you can do is find a church, or if possible, if the Lord called you to preach, start a church or ministry where these things are not being practiced. But none of these options are easy. And these are things that I've been trying to do and been doing over the years. And the scripture to keep in mind is Acts 18, chapter 18, verse 25 and 26. When Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team, they weren't two women, husband and wife, had heard Apollos, who was very learned, very energetic and passionate, mm-hmm. but he only knew about John the Baptist. He didn't know to full extent about Jesus or his baptism. They took him to dinner home, and decided to speak to him privately, and they were able to work with him till he got the revelation. The other scripture is in Judges chapter 6, verse 25 to 32, where Gideon was commanded by the Lord. Like I said, don't go out and do this in the street now, in public places, because we are not in a theocracy, okay? And we will be arrested, and it'll be your fault for going out and doing something like this. But Gideon was told to sacrifice to the Lord and to cut down the pagan grove that was dedicated to Baal. When he did this, the people wanted to kill him. And when his father found out, his father said, let Baal contend. If Baal is so strong, let him fight for himself. So we got to be able to let go of these things, but we cannot walk into places of worship or out in the street and just start destroying things. And we work with people independently or individually, those that will listen and those that won't, we just pray for them. And we try to help the churches that we're in to see what's wrong. And if the church and the pastor, because pastors usually don't want to bend, even when they know they're wrong, because they don't want to lose face, because people are more concerned with being embarrassed and what the people are going to think that I'm changing, rather than, oh, God, you're right. And I knew this, but I didn't know how to address this before.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry.
No, you answered the question. And we're just going to close on that note, because I always want to provide some type of application. We can talk about it, but you know, people would always say, okay, what's next? What do I do next? You know, what's the next step? So I want to thank you, Elder Hunter, for taking the time to just share your wisdom with us. For those that are interested and want to learn more, Elder Paul Hunter has a YouTube channel. How can people find you and follow you?
I'm on YouTube listed as One Concerned, So you would have to go, try not to do it on your phone. If you can do it on a computer, because YouTube is blocking, if I'm not mistaken, some of my videos on the phone. So you could start off on the phone by subscribing that way. But if you can get to your computer, or you have a computer at home, go to the computer and try to log in so that you can see the video better. And my older videos, the oldest ones, have scripture at the bottom, because I used to be on television, public access TV, Manhattan Neighborhood Network. So I used to almost always put scripture, so you can go right along with what I'm saying. If I'm not quoting the scripture directly, or even sometimes if I was quoting it directly, I'd have a scripture on the screen. But the channel my channel on YouTube is quotation mark. That looks like two upside down commas. Right after the quotation mark, the letter O-N-E. So that's the numeral. That's one. No space afterwards. And then C-O-N-C-E-R-N-E-D. And then another quotation mark. The purpose for the quotation mark or marks is so that when you wrote this as one word, the search engine, YouTube has what's called a search engine, and they thought the search engine is programmed to believe that you wrote it wrong, and it was separated into two separate words, one and then concern, which means you won't find me. But if you put it with the quotation marks as one word, one concerned, don't forget to put the ED, you will come across my page, you see my logo come up, a Bible, and then you'll see me, and you can pick which item you would like to check out. And you can also email me at pastorphunter@gmail.com. That's Pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, P, like in Paul. Don't write out the word Paul, just P. And then Hunter, H-U-N-T-E-R, @gmail.com. It's really simple, Pastor P. Hunter. I don't look at that particular email every single day, but I try to check it once a week. So if you have a question, you can email me. Let me know how you found out about my email or what brought you to email me. And I'll try to answer your question. If I don't have the answer, I'll look it up and try to get back to you. Okay. And if you're ever interested in my books, you can reach out to either me directly through the email or possibly Sister Frances, if she's willing to connect with you and possibly give you further information on that. And I do thank you for allowing me to be on with you. And I hope and I pray that this has been a blessing to someone, even though it may not necessarily be easy. But I'm hoping for those that are in transition or those that are somewhat disenchanted even, that they will come around and recognize that the Spirit of Christ is real. Jesus still has a church. There is no perfect church, and that we're all still growing and learning, and that we just have to be willing to be teachable so that the Lord can continue to bless us and help us to grow so we can win more people and glorify God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Elder Hunter. Until next time, it would be in the new year, and looking forward to sharing more inspiration as we walk this step with Christ. God bless you all.